very powerful statement, doesn't it? It tells us that Jesus loves us. And how do we know that Jesus loves us? Because the Bible tells us. Simple statement, but also powerful. I'm thankful that you're here tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand before you once again. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark the 6th chapter. Mark chapter 6. If you are visiting with us, we are thankful for your presence. You've encouraged us by being here tonight. We hope we've been an encouragement to you. And we hope you'll come back and visit as many times as you have the opportunity. Mark chapter 6. In the latter part of this chapter, we find Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the tail end of this that I want us to read together. After the 5,000 have been fed, Jesus withdraws. And he goes to be alone to pray, and he sends his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Pick up with me, beginning in verse 47 of the 6th chapter. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was all alone on the land. Then he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. Let's do our best to try and set the stage here from things that have led up to this event. If you remember, if you just go through Mark's account, these men have been walking with Jesus day by day. They've spent time with Jesus. They have seen Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They've spent personal time with him. They've witnessed many miracles.
By this point. Just a few of those are mentioned to us throughout these first chapters of the book of Mark. In chapter 2, we find that they've witnessed Jesus heal a paralytic. And in healing that paralytic, he confirms the fact that he is God and he can forgive sins. In the fourth chapter, they have been on another storm in the sea when Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the men are just scared to death. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what they're going to do. And they wake up Jesus and say, don't you even care that we're going to perish? And Jesus stills the sea. In chapter 5, you have the Gadarene demoniac. And this man who's filled with a legion of demons. And Jesus cast the demons out of this man. The feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus tells them to go and give them something to eat, they're like, "Well, how are we going to do that? We only have this little bit of stuff." Have they already forgotten who they're with? I mean, this is the man, you know, that healed the paralytic. This is the man who calmed the sea. This is the man who cast out a legion of demons. But it was their heart that was the trouble. I'll have to give Maria Campos some credit for this sermon. She gave me the idea. She brought a verse to my mind, which is very interesting in this reading. And she said, "Have you ever thought about why it says in verse 48 that he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by?" And I said, "You know, I haven't." But I gave that a lot of thought since that question was asked. And there's a reason for that. Jesus came to them that night walking on the sea for a reason. They had seen all of these things. They knew who Jesus was. They obviously had seen the things that he's done. But now they're caught in a storm in the middle of the sea. And it was a doozy, if I can use that Alabama term. And they thought they were goners again. And here comes Jesus walking on the sea to them. And the statement's made that Jesus was just going to just go on by, just as he didn't see them at all. What I've come to understand is that Jesus wanted them to see him and to recognize him. And to say, oh, we're caught in this terrible storm, we can't save ourselves. But look, there's Jesus. There's the one who cast out demons. There's the one who heals the sick. There's the one who can feed thousands with nothing. He can save us. But instead, what did they say? It's a ghost. You see the problem? That's why. And Jesus used this as a teaching moment. A moment to do something for their faith. These men were straining at the oars. The text tells us that. They were dealing with a very difficult trial in their life. And what they needed, most importantly, was faith in the one that they had committed themselves to. What I'd like for us to do this evening is to take this passage and this account and examine it and do our very best to make application to ourselves. When we're going through trials, the strains and the pains of this life, and I hope that we can take some things from what we find here, some things that will help us as we're trying to navigate our storms of life. First of all, what I'd like for us to see is that we as disciples have strains and pains. We're not exempt from these things. We see this here. These were the men who walked as close to Jesus as anyone possibly could. But they weren't exempt from the trials of life. They've had a terrible time. Here they're in one of the most difficult circumstances they could ever be in. And we see that from the reading that we've just read together. At the same time, we as Christians are not exempt from the trials of life, are we? I think that there's a message that's being preached today in the world by the men who teach the prosperity gospel. That if you become a Christian and you become a child of God, then you'll never have another care in the world. Your bank account will always be full. You'll always have a garage full of vehicles. And you'll have the biggest house that anyone has ever had. And you may turn your TV on at any time during the day and hear a message much like that. But ladies and gentlemen, it's a lie. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. The same way that I know that Jesus loves me. We see the disciples have struggles. They have strains. They have pains. They have difficulties. And they have hard times. Trials do come. I want you to leave your marker here at Mark chapter 6 and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter lets us in on that. In chapter 1, after in those first five verses that he's enlightened us about that living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And how wonderful that is. But he says in verse 6, at the same time, in this hope you rejoice greatly, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation. He says, you have this wonderful hope that you're rejoicing in. But at the same time, this faith that you have, this faith that makes that hope possible, it's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. Now he says those things are only for a little while. They're only temporary. You put your trials on the backdrop of eternity and they are just for a little while. But that doesn't make it any less difficult. But what Peter's trying to let us know is these trials and these difficulties, they're for a purpose. They're doing something to this life precious faith that we share. Something that's very important. And if we're not able to look through and be able to see that, then we're going to have trouble as we're going through here. He compares our faith to like gold. And gold, when it's gone through the furnace of fire, it doesn't harm the gold, does it? It just makes it better. You see, real, genuine gold, when it passes through the fire, will come out better than it was than when it went in. He says it's the same way with your faith. If you are sincere and you're genuine in your faith, then when you go through your trial, and that faith is constantly causing you to look above and look to God and give it to Him, then when you come out of that trial, guess what? Your faith is going to be that. It's going to make it stronger. And if you'll go back a few pages to James chapter 1, I think we see James making that same point, and he gives us a little bit more information in this regard. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James says the same thing. Rejoice. Rejoice when you're being tried, when you're going through some difficulty that you really have no control over. And you can't go through this on your own. Rejoice in the fact that you have this faith, this very precious faith. And understand that as you're going through this, that your faith is being tested, yes. But at the same time, it's doing something. It's perfecting your faith. It's completing your faith. It's causing you to be patient. Russell read for us earlier that we need to wait on the Lord. I think Jeff May says oftentimes that every time that God sends us through the furnace of fire, He's got one eye on the clock and one hand on the thermostat. God knows exactly how long we need to go through the furnace, because He knows that our faith needs whatever trial that we are encountering, whatever test that we're enduring. Yes, they're hard and yes, they're difficult, but understand God knows that too. And He's using this to perfect our faith, to make our faith better, so that we can inherit eternal glory. The 12th verse would tell us that. But understand this also. That yes, we as Christians are going to face trials. We're not exempt from those trials. And it may be the fact that we may suffer more because we are Christians. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, a few pages over. I think we can see this in Paul's words to these Hebrew Christians. I say Paul's words, I guess that's my own opinion. We'll say the writer to the Hebrews. Chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. Let's read there. "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, he's writing to Christians here who had once endured some persecution, and they did that gladly. They even rejoiced in the fact that they had been plundered because of their faith. And they considered those who had been imprisoned because of their faith, they were those who were joined with them. But now it seems that some time has passed and they've changed their tune a little bit. I think you and I can look at this and understand that we're this way sometimes. It may be that there's someone, it may be someone in school that's maybe not so popular. Maybe they're picked on a good bit for whatever reason. And maybe you have befriended that person because you see that there's not many people that dislike that person and you want to try to help them out. But since you've befriended that person, maybe the persecution has turned on you too, Pastor. And now you're enduring the same type of ridicule and the same kind of being made fun of and the same kind of difficulty that person is taking on. But you do that gladly because you want to stand with that person and you want to be a friend of that person. And it may be that backs off for a little while. And then everything's okay. But maybe for some reason, and you know how that is, sometimes somebody gets a thought back in their mind again and they start it all over again. The ridicule and the shame being cast upon that person. And you think, you know what, I've had enough of this. I'm having to endure this right along with this person. I'm tired of this and I'm not going to do it anymore. I think we've probably all been in that boat in some way, shape, or form in the past. Well, that's what was going on here. These Christians had been persecuted, and they had been persecuted joyfully at a time. But now it seems maybe that persecution stopped for a while, but it came back with a vengeance. And now they're saying, oh, hold on a minute now. I don't know if I want to continue doing this. He's saying, now hold on just a minute. Don't forget who you are, and don't forget where you're going. This persecution has a purpose, remember? And this is going to make you better. You need this to produce endurance in you so you can have perseverance joined together with your faith so that you may receive that promise that God has for you. That's very important. These people were being persecuted because of who they were, more so than anyone else was being persecuted. I think we can see an individual example of that when we do look to the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostle's having to deal with those who were saying he wasn't an apostle. Those who had made themselves false apostles. And now he's giving his defense. Saying, yes, I am who I say I am. And I can prove it. Verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul says, as a Jew, I'm their equal. But he's going to go on to give some information that shows that as a minister of Christ, I'm not their equal. And it proves that he is a true apostle. But look at verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day, a night, and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I mean, you almost want to stop and catch your breath when you read that, don't you? But he goes on. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Man. I mean, I want you to understand who we're talking about. We're talking about he who used to be Saul of Tarsus. He who used to be the greatest persecutor of the church. This was a man who had prominence and popularity. In being a Jew, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Israelite of all Israelites. In their eyes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he came to see that that wasn't the most important thing. He came to find out that Jesus was who he said he was. And he left that life. I'm sure he had some troubles and some hard times there. But when he became a Christian, oh, so more, right? But look what he took on for who he was. He took on all of these things. And I can't even make any application to myself in regard to all of those things he endured. Maybe a few, but not that many. But you can see that there are times that because we are Christians, we may suffer more than other people suffer. But that's okay. Because Jesus told us that was going to be the case. In John chapter 15, we won't turn there. But Jesus pointed out to his disciples that because they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they have kept my word, they'll keep the word that you speak to them. But they're not going to do that because you're following me. Jesus points out that as we follow him, we're going to live a certain type of lifestyle. And just because of the lifestyle that we live, that's going to make some people mad. Because every time that we walk in the light, it convicts someone that's in the darkness. No matter what. And that doesn't mean that we're being arrogant, and that doesn't mean that we're trying to put on some kind of show. But when we go out into the world and we live a godly life to the best of our ability, it makes people mad. Because they're convicted, because they realize in their heart of hearts that they're not living the life that God wants them to live. And we'll be persecuted because of that. And it was Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 12. He said, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. At some level and in some way. Disciples, Christians, we have strains, we have pains. The Bible tells us that. Trials are going to come. We may suffer more than other people suffer. We will be persecuted. But as you go back to Mark chapter 6, I want you to notice this with me. Though we are going to suffer difficulty and we are going to struggle, Jesus sees us when we're straining. Back in Mark chapter 6, when these disciples were on the sea and they were struggling and straining at the oars, what does the Bible say about Jesus? Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. And verse 48 says, what? Then he saw them straining and rowing. You see, those men were out there in the middle of the sea and they didn't know. They didn't know that Jesus could see them. At this point, their hearts were so hard, they couldn't understand that the Lord was near. But oh, what comfort we can find in knowing that Jesus saw them straining. How can we find comfort in that? Because you and I, we deal with trials. And we deal with struggles. And we deal with these things that come upon us that we never expected. We find ourselves sailing the storms of life all the time. And we find ourselves with the same mindset as them. What are we going to do? I don't know how I'm going to handle this. But Jesus sees us when we're straining. Isn't that comforting to know? God knows and He sees. He knows who are His. That verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It says that God knows who are His. And if you're in this building tonight and you're a Christian, I hope you'll take great comfort in that passage. To know that here tonight, as you're sitting here and you come to worship God, and you are doing your best to go out into the world and live faithfully, and you're striving to be that Christian that you need to be to the best of your ability, being motivated by God's grace, to know that God knows you. And tonight, if you're in this building and you're struggling with some trial, if you've had some difficulty come upon you, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, I want you to understand that God knows who you are. And He sees you. Jesus sees you straining at the oars right now.
1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers." Isn't that wonderful? That passage is telling me that when I am struggling, 1 Peter is all about dealing with suffering. And he's telling those suffering Christians who are enduring persecution and hard time that God knows who you are. You know who your children are? All of you in this building tonight who are parents, you know exactly who your children are, don't you? And your eyes are always on them. I can attest as a parent that there's a lot of kids in this building tonight, and I love every one of them. But whose kids are my eyes on more than any? They're mine. I see them. Because I know my children. And my ears are always open for them. My eyes are always fixed on them. And on all of you also, but most especially your own, right? Am I right? It's the same way with God. God knows you. He sees you. And His eyes are always open towards you. His ears are always open to your prayer. So what we can take from that is, if I'm having a hard time, if I'm having a difficulty, who can I know that sees and hears? More than anyone else, God does. Yes, I'm straining. Yes, I'm trying to navigate this storm of life, but my God knows who I am. And He sees me. And more than that, He cares. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Casting your cares and your burdens upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Those are some of the most comforting, very simple passages. To know God sees me. He knows who I am. His ears are open to my prayers when I'm casting my cares toward Him. Saying, "God, I can't make it on my own. I can't do it up by myself. I need You. I'm dependent upon You." And He cares. He genuinely cares for His children. Just as we care for our children. Just as we will act and we will do. And we will provide for our children when they're calling for us and they need us. God does in the same way. Oh, so much more, doesn't He? Go over to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus makes this point. Matthew chapter 10. There in verse 28, He's dealing with the persecution that's going to come upon His disciples here. And what He's telling them is, look, don't worry about those who can kill your body. Those people are going to come. You're going to suffer something at the hands of those people. But you worry more about Him who can kill the body and the soul in hell. But notice the encouragement that He gives them in verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more of value than many sparrows."
I will dare to say that he'd make that same statement to us. I know who he's talking to there. He's talking to the 12. But I guarantee you he'd say the same thing about you and me. We're disciples. We've committed ourselves to following Jesus. And what Jesus is saying is that God knows the very sparrows that fly through the air. He knows every one of them. And not one of them will fall to the ground without him knowing. But you are of much more value, children of God, than these sparrows. And God knows the very number of hairs on your head. And I think mine are getting much easier to count these days. They seem to be falling out more and more. But I'm thankful that God knows. And that's just the emphasis on the fact that God knows and he sees. He knows who you are. Are you struggling? Are you having difficulty tonight? Sometimes it feels like that those around us don't see. And sometimes it feels like those around us don't care. And I understand that. We're dealing with that in our human frailty. We struggle with that sometimes, don't we? But one thing we can gain great confidence and assurance in is that God knows. God sees. God cares. And we're never alone. We are never, ever alone. I know there's times that all of us have felt like I'm going through this all by myself. It's all about me and nobody cares, but God does. Those words Jesus spoke in John chapter 16, I'd like to read those. John 16. Jesus is trying to prepare these men for him leaving the earth. And they just can't understand it at this point. But he's doing his best to get them to a point to where they can get a hold of this. Jesus said in verse 32, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." I mean, what a terrible time. I mean, there's Jesus. He has fulfilled everything he said he was going to fulfill. And the men who were as close to him as possibly could be were the ones who just deserved it. And Jesus knew that. And he even said that was going to happen. But even Jesus could say, "Y'all are going to leave me. But I'm not going to be alone. And yet I am not alone because of God." You know, Jesus came to this earth and he was made in all points as we are. Hebrews 2 and verse 17. Jesus came to this earth and he would suffer temptation, trial, all of those things that you and I go through. But this statement here that Jesus says, we can take great comfort in that as well. We can say the same thing. Jesus knew that he was going to be left all to himself. All were going to desert him for the most part. But he could even say in the midst of that, "I'm not alone. The Father will be with me." And we can say that too. And didn't God say that too? That we can be confident in the fact that the Lord is going to be with us. "I will not forsake you." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Jesus sees us when we're straining. Well, I think we need to understand this. That we may strain indefinitely. Go back to Mark 6 with me. And I want to make this point. This is important. I think sometimes we overlook this. Yes, we have trials. Yes, Jesus sees us when we're straining. But notice Jesus in verse 48. He saw these men. They were straining at the oars. But I want you to think how long they've been on the sea. It's when evening came that the boat was in the middle of the sea. But when did Jesus come to them walking on the water? It was in the fourth watch of the night. That's way early in the morning. What I want to tell you is that Jesus let them strain for a while, didn't he? Jesus saw them. They'd been out there for hours. Jesus didn't come to them immediately. Why is that? When we're on the storms or going through some storm in life and we're going through some trial, I know sometimes we think that this is never going to end. And maybe there's a purpose in that. Because what I see is that God lets us struggle sometimes. Back in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, we read that earlier.
He said that though you may be going through trials for a little while, and I see that as an indefinite amount of time, that you're going to suffer some trials, there's going to be some difficulties, and he didn't tell us exactly how long that was going to be, but on the backdrop of eternity, that's just going to be a little while. But it's certainly not when you're going through one, is it? No, it's not. And it doesn't mean that the Lord, when we call out to Him, and when we ask Him to help us in our trial, that doesn't mean He's going to exactly take it away, does it? I think sometimes we think that's going to happen. And sometimes I think He may do that. But not every time. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to the example of the Apostle Paul. I read 2 Corinthians 11. When he was talking about his difficulties and the things that he had to endure. And we come to chapter 12. And in those first 6 verses, he talks about these wonderful revelations that had been given to him. He had seen things that no one else had seen. And he could very much boast in those things. No one else had been able to see things like he had saw. But he said a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Verse 7. So that he wouldn't be exalted above measure in regard to these things that he had seen. He says that, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. There has been much discussion over the years about what the thorn in the flesh was. I have my own opinion, and I'll tell you, I think we read it in chapter 11. It was all the persecution and the beatings and the stonings and what he was having to suffer because of his faith. I'm convinced about that. And someone else may have another opinion, and that's fine. But I think it follows the flow of the context. But whatever it was, Paul had prayed to the Lord 3 times to take it away. He wanted substitution. Take it away, Lord, and substitute it with something else. I can't handle it anymore. But verse 9 says that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you see his point? Paul prayed for substitution. "Lord, please take it away." But the Lord said, "I am not going to give you substitution this time. This time I want you to transform. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the strength in me, in Christ, to transform into something that's going to be able to overcome this trial. And on the other side, you're going to look back and say, 'Man, look what God did for me.'" And if he can do that for the apostle, he can do that for me and you. And God will do that. And we can boast in these trials that we're having. Isn't that what the message of the New Testament is? We can rejoice in these things because we understand and we know that when these things come upon me, it's causing me to have a dependence upon God that I must have. I can't make it without this dependency. And what trials need to be for us, though they're difficult, and I know they're hard, but please let us turn these things not into stumbling blocks, but stepping stones, which take us nearer and nearer and nearer to God. Understanding that He's going to use this to make us strong spiritual soldiers. And He's going to give us faith that we need. Faith is going to cause us to overcome and walk through any trial so that we may inherit eternal glory. Yes, God lets us struggle, but those things have a purpose. A very important purpose. If you look back with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Speaking about us being justified by grace through faith. It's the same message. Yes, we have this faith made possible by God's grace. We can have hope. And we can rejoice in that. But look at verse 3. "And not only that, but we also glory in" what? "Tribulations.
knowing that our tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He says, look, you have this faith. God's grace has made this wonderful hope possible for you. And trials are going to come. Yes, they are. They're going to come in all different shapes and colors and fashions. But when you take those by faith and you go through those trials, it's going to produce in you a perseverance. What does perseverance mean to you? There's several coaches in the room tonight. David, when you used to coach, did you teach your players perseverance? You got to keep on keeping on, don't you? It's going to get tough sometimes, isn't it? Football workouts have started. Sam just took a deep breath. You got to keep on keeping on, though, don't you? Your coach tells you you can't quit. You got to push through it, because that's doing something in you, isn't it? It's producing a character in you, a don't quit character. So you won't give up when it gets hard, when it gets difficult. It's the same way with our faith. And when these trials come and we allow these things produce in us this type of character, a don't quit on God character, that's going to lead us down the path. It's going to lead us to eternal glory. And in the midst of that, we're going to be able to exult and rejoice in the glory of God, knowing what He's doing for us in the meantime. Isn't that wonderful? Paul says that over in the 8th chapter. Chapter 8, verse 18. Don't you love this passage? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We don't have time to read the rest of that. Maybe some other time. But just that one passage. He considered that these sufferings and these trials, and like I said, those things can come in all types of shapes and sizes and fashions. But we can see these things, these sufferings. What they're doing for us is they're preparing us. What are they preparing us for? A glory that's going to be the most wonderful thing that we've ever seen. And that's when we see Jesus as He is. In eternal glory. Disciples have strains and pains. But Jesus sees us when we're strained. We may strain indefinitely. It may be a while that we do that. But just like we learned back in Mark chapter 6. Eventually Jesus gets in the boat. Eventually Jesus gets in the boat. That's what happened there. Oh, they were in a terrible mess. They didn't know what to do. The waves were crashing over the boat, I'm sure. They tried to row and they couldn't go anywhere. They see a man walking on the water, and they should have said, this must be the miracle worker, because we've never seen anyone else walk on the water. But instead they said, it must be a ghost. And Jesus could have just walked on by. But He knew what they needed. Oh, He wished, I'm sure, that they would have said, oh, Jesus, it's You. Come and save us. But aren't you and I in that same boat sometimes too? Don't we allow the difficulties around us and the hard times sometimes to just overtake our thoughts? We're all human beings and that happens. But eventually Jesus gets in the boat. And when Jesus got in the boat, everything just calmed down. You know, those guys could have said, they could have looked across the sea and said, oh, I'm sure the Lord wished they had said, if only Jesus could come. And one of them could have said, well, there's just no way for Jesus to get here. This storm is just too intense. No one could get to us right now. But that's just not true, is it? My brethren, I want us to understand that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is no situation that we'll find ourselves in that is too hard for the Lord to work through. It wasn't too hard for the Lord to cause Sarah to bring a child in this world in her old age, even though she laughed at it. And He said just that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When Jesus told His disciples that it's almost impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, and they said, well, how will anybody do it? Well, with men, it may not be the case, but with God, all things are possible. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar told them if they did not bow down, that he was going to throw them in that furnace. They said, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. And we must say that too. That God is able. God is able to bring me through this trial. God is able to carry me through this difficulty. God is able to help me overcome. No matter what may come my way, God can do it. Because I understand who He is. He's everything. He's all. And we have to have that focus too. And if we have that focus and that type of faith, it's no doubt that Jesus will provide that needed relief. Hebrews chapter 4. Just a few more passages and the lesson will be yours. Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of Jesus and who He is to us. And what Jesus makes possible for us. Talking about Jesus being our compassionate high priest, it says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There it is. We have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who knows about our trials. When it says sympathize with our weaknesses, it's not talking about sympathizing with our sins. He's talking about He can sympathize with the difficulties that we're going through, with the trials and the tribulations. Jesus knows He's been here. And He's sitting at the right hand of God, and He's making possible now this communication that we have. So when we have difficulties, and we have struggles and we have trials, He says that we can go boldly now with great confidence to the throne, knowing we're going to find grace and we're going to find help in our time of need. And we are a lot of encouragement on it, knowing that just as Paul said to the Ephesians, back in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he said about God. Now to Him who is able, there's that statement again, isn't it? He's what? He's able. Who is able? God is able. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we can even ask or think. God can do it because He is able. Are you having a trial? Are you having a difficulty? Are you going through something in your life tonight that you never expect? I think we all find ourselves in that place at some point or sometime. Yes, disciples have those struggles and those strains. But we can only understand that Jesus sees us when we're struggling. He knows you. He cares about you. He loves you. And though He may let you go through this trial for an indefinite period of time, it's only for the greater good. It's to cause our faith to be shaped and be molded and cause us to depend on Him more and more because we love Him and we know we need Him. But eventually, Jesus is going to get involved. And He's going to bring that needed relief that we need in every time. Why? Because He loves us. And He's promised us that He would bring us. That passage that Ross read says that we need to wait on the Lord. And if we do so, God will give us wings like eagles. You know, I researched that statement. And I come up with this. It's a proven fact that eagles don't fly away from the storm, that they fly into the storm. And the storm gives them lift to their wings, and it rises them above the storm, and they're able to fly right over the Bible. You see my point? If we'll just wait on the Lord in our time of trial, in our time of difficulty, give it to Him, depend on Him, eventually, the Lord's going to give us wings. I hope this has been an encouragement to you. I know we all struggle. If you're here tonight and you're struggling with some need, some
some trial, some affliction. I don't know what it may be, but if we can help you in any way, just pray for you, to encourage you, we want to do that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want you to become one. Most importantly, God wants you to become one, and He's made that possible through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can find forgiveness through His blood. You can put Him on in baptism tonight and start your journey toward heaven. We'd like to help you do that. For someone here tonight who needs to respond to the gospel, can you please come, always.
You're all.